I'm going to let you look up the easier passage, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I already have the other verse that I wanted to start with here today, Hosea 4, 6. But Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to use this by way of introduction as we consider two standards of ethics here this afternoon. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, again, I'm going to use this by way of introduction. Very familiar verses, but I want you to see a contrast here, just as an introduction to what we want to look at here this afternoon. Notice Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." All right, so here we, what I'm calling worldly counsel, worldly ways of sensing the direction. Notice the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, in the seat of the scornful. But notice, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we have the world's ways, the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. And then we have God's insight. Notice, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let me read for you Hosea 4, 6. Just remind you of the words here. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Notice again it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But it's not just an absence of knowledge, it was actually a rejection of the knowledge that God wanted to give to Israel. Now again, you notice here that God's chosen nation is actually turning away from God here because of these things. And I want you to think about this. Many Christians are worldly wise, but biblically ignorant today. Even if you notice here again, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, we have all kinds of, quote unquote, Bible, small b as I call them, or perversions. We have all kinds of Bibles and so on. But again, God's people, as it's said here, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the whole key is, they have rejected the knowledge that God wants to give them. And so because of that, God says, "I will reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me," and so on. Many Christians are worldly wise, but biblically ignorant. In fact, Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." There are many Christians, so-called Christians, heading into error today because they are biblically ignorant. Well, they might have a little bit of Bible knowledge, but they're ignorant as far as how to make right decisions based on the Word of God. I want you to consider here today that there are two opposing standards which people use to determine if something is right or wrong: the wisdom of the world or the principles of God's Word. So again, we must understand that this book is to help me make right decisions in life. First of all, I want you to take a look at the wisdom of the world. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, there's so many Christians that are getting caught up in this. I believe we need to be ready with answers to help them to be able to understand what God actually says in His Word, so that I can actually take the Word of God to make decisions. Now, you think about some of the things that, even my great-grandfather never had to deal with, like whether or not you're going to pull a plug. Somebody's on life support. Again, these are things that have to take place, and if people are not rooted in the Word of God, then they'll have trouble making right decisions as we think of this. All right, so first of all, the wisdom of the world. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, there's various things that the world will use to determine what is right or wrong. First of all, they will use results. They will look at apparent success to determine if something is right or wrong. I want you to notice some biblical examples of this. First of all, notice Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. All right, so somebody using the wisdom of the world will look at results to determine what is right. So does something produce the expected result? So if that's the case, then it must be right. Listen, it says here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Right, so this is as Abram at this point is arriving in the promised land, the land that God has shown him to go to. It says here in Genesis 12, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Now, Abram was not probably expecting to have a famine when he's arriving to the promised land that God has told him to go to. Notice it says here, because there was a famine in the land of Canaan, notice it says Abram went down. All right, so that's indication of spiritually moving downward. Abram went down into Egypt. And anytime you see something in relation to Egypt, we often see the fact that you're going down. Again, it's a spiritually, by way of application, you're going downward into the world. Notice he went to Egypt to sojourn there. Well, you know, I'm not going there to permanently live, but he was obviously there long enough to become very wealthy, as we're going to see. For the famine was grievous in the land. All right, so here we have this situation where, you know, he's struggling with whether or not he's going to feed his family and his livestock. So he's got to find something. He's got to find a way. So he goes to Egypt to provide for his household. Well, notice with me chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 then. So if we're looking at results, was that a good decision or a bad decision? Notice it says in Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them into the south. The southern part of Canaan there. And notice this, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. So let me ask you, as far as results, was it a good thing, a right thing for him to go to Egypt? Well, the world would say yes. Look at that. He came out of Egypt wealthy. He became a very wealthy man, even more so than Ur the Chaldees, because he went to Egypt. So the world would say results tell us that Abraham did a right thing. Notice something else here with Abraham. Genesis chapter 16. So God had promised them a son, him a son. And years have passed and still no answer from God. So basically, Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands here in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Probably because of their time down in Egypt. And Sarai said to Abram, excuse me, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me. Notice she recognized that it was the Lord that was withholding her from having a child, hath restrained me from bearing. Having a child, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, I want to pause there and say that this was an acceptable thing in the culture of their day. You know, a servant could be used as a concubine, another legal wife in this situation. It says, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. All right, so 10 years, still no answer from God. And gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, the world, looking at results, will say, see, they have a son. That's what I'm saying. Our world will say the results determine whether or not something is right or wrong. So let me ask you, how many Christians have made decisions because of results? How many Christians have moved outside of the will of God and left a good Bible-preaching church for the sake of a better-paying job? Not ever even considering whether or not there's a good church that they're going to. So again, we see that results are used to determine right and wrong. Another example is Moses, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. What I'm pointing out here is that if we're not careful, we as believers can say, well, what will produce results? That's what the world uses to determine what is right and wrong. Notice an example of Moses here, Numbers chapter 20. All right, so the situation here is that they're needing to provide water for the nation of Israel. Israel is, you know, is upset at Moses and Aaron for not providing the things that they need. Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak. All right, so we're not striking the rock here. We're speaking under the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. All right, so let's pause there. What did God tell Moses to do? Speak or strike the rock? He's already struck the rock, so now he is to speak the rock. In fact, that rock is Christ we see in the New Testament. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to be smitten twice. Yeah. to care for our needs. So again, he was to speak to the rock. Notice, and he'll provide water for the nation of Israel. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" By the way, it wasn't them that were fetching the water out. It was God that was going to provide the rock, or the water out of the rock. I want you to consider, though, he became so frustrated with Israel at this point that he's speaking to them this way. And Moses lifted up his hand, and notice, with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not." Notice the key here is unbelief. "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." One moment of anger kept him out of the promised land. But here's what I want you to see. Did Moses get the desired result when he struck the rock? Yes. Like I said, our world looks at results to determine if something is right or wrong. A modern day example, megachurches claim to have God's blessing because of their apparent results. Large crowds, large million-dollar buildings, large budgets. In contrast, a small town church trying to faithfully do what God's word says is considered to be unsuccessful in not having God's blessing. That's happened in the Independent Baptist movement. In fact, James Beller was invited to a pastor school planning meeting up in Hammond, Indiana. I remember hearing him tell this story. This was at a preaching conference. I have the CDs, and I heard this with my own 2 ears. He was asked by Dr. Scott in this one particular meeting where they're trying to determine why Independent Baptist churches are not the largest churches in every state anymore. Now it's Assembly of God and so on, because basically the Assembly of God took on Dr. Howes's philosophy and built, quote-unquote, big churches. But James Beller was asked the question. He's studied Baptist history. He's written books on it. Why are we in the situation we're in? James Beller said this to that planning meeting of pastor school. He said, "Well, as I've studied Baptist history, Baptist churches were not always the biggest churches." Why? Because churches were starting churches. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the Bible Belt is a result of thousands of churches being started all across the South as a result of the church planting movement of Schubel Stearns. You think about the revival of the North, of quote-unquote fundamentalism. Some of the most liberal states in the Union now are up in the North where the Great Awakening took place. You know why? Because it was not a church planting revival. But you think about the difference there. Mega churches claim to have God's blessing because of their apparent results. James Beller's counsel in that meeting was disregarded. In fact, some of the things that were published in a book that they put out at that pastor school basically says standing for the King James Bible might hinder growth. That's the pragmatic type of thing. Again, God's blessing is on results according to many. I want you to think about this. The wisdom of the world looks at results to determine what is right or wrong. Second of all, the world will also use consensus to determine what is right. Notice with me Exodus 23, verse 2. "Well, everybody's doing it." No, not everybody. At least not everybody should be. Notice what God tells Israel here, Exodus 23, verse 2. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." But you notice again, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Israel actually forgot about that statement in Numbers 13 and 14. Let me ask you, when the 12 spies were sent out, was the majority right or wrong? The majority was deathly wrong. People lost their lives over that whole situation. 2 were right, 10 were wrong. I want you to think about in our culture. Again, God himself said to Israel, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." We live in a day when opinion polls determine the political position of many voters. Well, what politician is the most popular? Opinion polls. Anyone who's voting on the basis of opinion polls has no convictions or standards whatsoever. Christians are falling in that trap as well. Surveys are conducted to determine the interests of people. I've mentioned before the example of Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels literally took a team of people out before they started Willow Creek Church, I think it was. They literally surveyed the area to determine what people wanted in a church. And they literally made a church based on what people wanted from the community. By the way, I see that as part of the Laodicean age. As you look at Revelation 3, it talks about the church of the Laodiceans, not the church in Laodicea. It was the church of the people. That's what we see in our modern day. So surveys will be used to determine the interests of people. Again, determining consensus. All right, so if people don't want preaching, they'll have drama to replace preaching. Statistics are often manipulated to give an image of consensus. As an example of this, I've known for a long time the so-called percentage that they present, that 10% of Americans are homosexuals. Literally, it's been proven that was error. It was a manipulation of statistics so that they can give an image of consensus. Now, I believe that percentage has probably increased now because everybody's coming out of the closet and not afraid to show what they really think. But I want you to think about this. The world uses consensus to determine what is right or what is wrong. Many churches, I believe, are just one vote away from throwing out good doctrine. We take a vote on things. But yet, I want you to consider, if something is contrary to the Word of God, we're not voting on it. I believe many churches are one majority vote away from sound doctrine. In fact, one of the things is, even as we've been talking about the emerging church here recently, what I've noticed is happening in a lot of these churches that are changing their music and all that. Literally, the ones who organized and sacrificed so that the church could be in existence, they're often ignored by the majority. So they either die or they leave because they can't handle it anymore. But literally, their concerns are not even addressed. So again, we see consensus. All right, majority wants this music, we're going to have this music. Something else the world uses, the world bases decisions on subjective feelings. Let's read Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Follow your heart. That's dangerous counsel. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us why that's dangerous counsel. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. As God is addressing the heart here, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is what? It is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you. That's why in fact, the book of Proverbs says we are to keep or guard our hearts diligently, because out of it are the issues of life. That's why we have to make sure our hearts are following the counsel of God's word. But the world will base things on subjective feelings. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what? The end thereof are the ways of death. Churches, individuals have died because of that. In fact, that verse is repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. I remember years ago, the song that was popular even on Christian radio, I think it was Debbie Boone that made it popular and others sang it, but it ended up on Christian radio. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Why? Because you light up my life. That was on Christian, quote-unquote, radio. It can be wrong and feel right. I think. God doesn't care what we feel and what we think. God says, I've given you a book. That's what I care about. That's what I want you to do. I've mentioned this from time to time. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Popularized by the book In His Steps. I've mentioned this before. Charles Sheldon was called by some a Christian socialist. He was a theological liberal and accepted Christ as an example, but not a savior. I want you to think about that. That's a subjective thing. Well, I think that Jesus would do this if he were in my situation. That's subjective thinking. That's not looking at the Word of God and seeing what would I do because of what Jesus or what the Bible, the Word of God says to do. So again, many will base decisions on subjective feelings. Also, the world uses happiness to determine right and wrong. What will bring the happiness to the most people? Activities bringing happiness to the most people are considered to be right. I want you to think about the fact that God is not concerned with our happiness as much as He is our holiness. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, I'm not happy in my marriage, so I'm going to have an adulterous relationship. I'm going to have an affair. I'm not happy in my marriage, so I'm going to get a divorce. That happens more than we think in our modern day. It's not happiness that God is concerned about in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and following. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice the Bible does not say, but as He which called you is happy, so be ye happy in all manner of conversation. As we were on deputation, I think it was up in Wisconsin, I don't remember where it was now, but this church, quote unquote, this mega church had bought out this you know, mall. And they literally, that's how they funded their ministry, quote unquote ministry. But they you know, they would rent out things. I mean, they had things in there that Christians shouldn't be involved in this mall, but they bought it out. But the church itself was happy church. It's like, okay, so anything that keeps you from being happy in that church obviously isn't going to be preached. But, you know, happy church. God is not concerned. It should have been at least called holy church. But notice it says here, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is the standard of holiness. God is not concerned with our happiness. He's concerned with our holiness, and out of that holiness, we can have true joy. Now, in contrast, I want you to consider the principles of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 126. All right, so the world has its ways of determining right and wrong. And even as I've already presented, in most cases, they choose what is wrong just because of how they're basing their decision. Notice it says here in Psalm 119, verse 126 and following. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Now, I want you to notice here, this is the only time we can demand of the Lord, it's time for you to work. Notice why. It's because they have made void the law of God. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way. Notice again, the basis of these decisions are upon what the Word of God teaches. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Notice he's practicing, he's following them, because he considers the testimonies of the Lord to be wonderful. How many do not follow the Word of God because I think it's a burden, all these rules? The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Notice again it says in verse 130, the entrance of God's words give light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. How do we determine, how do we understand what is right and wrong? Through the Word of God speaking to our spirit. Again, we see here that God's words give understanding. Now, many believers will exalt other things above God's Word as they're making decisions. Now, I remind you that I think it's Psalm 138, verse 2, says that God has magnified His Word above all His name. Now, you think about the fact that we are going to bow at the name of Jesus. We're going to bow the knee. We're going to confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's name is exalted. It's magnified. And yet God has said Himself that I have magnified my word above all my name. Many will disregard biblical principles after praying about it. Let me think about that. In the book, Morals for Mortals, put out by Radio Bible Class. I don't know if you remember Radio Bible Class, but they're the ones that became famous because of Our Daily Bread. I don't recommend that devotional, by the way, any of the things out of Radio Bible Class. But in this book, Morals for Mortals, they had this statement as a as they were determining basis for making decisions. We should avoid calling abortion first-degree murder. We should not make harsh judgments in cases where couples prayerfully terminate a pregnancy. End quote. Put out by Radio Bible Class that produces Our Daily Bread. So in other words, what are they saying? Well, I've prayed about it, and I really believe that God wants me to do such and such because I've prayed about it. I want you to think about how many decisions have been made that trumps the Word of God because we've, quote unquote, prayed about it. You think again, the exalting of the Word of God, but yet many exalt things over the Word of God. Many will disobey biblical principles because of peace. We're close there. Notice Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I've actually had this verse quoted to me when I was addressing some things that I sensed were not right in a particular ministry. And the pastor quoted this verse to me. And so I asked him, I said, what are you saying? I don't love God's law? Notice again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because I was offended by something that was not right in that ministry, supposedly. Again, this verse was quoted to me as if I didn't love God's word. Because I was offended. You look at the context. What's this talking about? So what's the entire Psalm 119 about? About the word of God. So let's read that in the context then. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. All right, so in context, we're talking about nothing as far as the word of God is going to offend me if I love this book. That's the only way I can read it. It's not because, oh yeah, I don't see that that's right. Based on what the Bible says, I don't see that that's right. We're not doing something right here. Well, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall... You're offended, so... Again, we're not talking about that. Great peace comes from loving God's law. God will give perfect peace when our mind is focused upon Him. Notice Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. So many will disobey biblical principles because they have peace about it. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. God will give perfect peace when our mind is focused upon Him, is stayed upon Him. Also, just a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As we talk about the peace of God. So as people are making decisions, you know, they're anxious about making the right decision. They're full of care about it. And so then, because of peace, they will make a decision contrary to the Word of God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at this in that context here. Be careful for nothing, full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there means to guard and protect. Notice here this peace that comes from God that you cannot explain. It passeth understanding. But it will guard our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our thoughts, through Christ Jesus. And yet some people will look for that peace when they're making decisions. I want you to consider that sometimes doing the right hard thing as far as Scripture is concerned, you will not have a lot of peace in your heart. I want you to think about this. There have been times, even as pastor, not in this situation here, though I guess the missionary situation, those kinds of things... They bring grief to my heart. I don't like to have to bring up things like that. But I want you to consider. There's times in a church or in a situation in our families where we have to make a hard decision and we won't have a lot of peace about it. We just have to do the right thing and then the peace follows. Peace is not an excuse for disobedience. How many times I've heard over the years, somebody will pull their family out of a Bible preaching church and say, I have peace about it. How many times a family, a lot of times it's the husband, the father, will make a decision that affects his family because he has peace about it. I want you to think about that. That's a subjective peace. It's not based on this. And again, often, I want you to think about the peace of God will follow when I do what is right. Peace is not an excuse for disobedience. Many will base decisions on experience, on the experience of others. I've heard this from charismatics. Well, I guess I've never noticed that in the Bible, but here's what I experienced. But here's the example I come back to often with this. As somebody is making a decision, they will look at someone who went through the same type of decision, and okay, it turned out okay for them, so it must be right for me. As an example, a Christian young person will start dating an unsaved person. And in many cases, they will justify that because this couple in the church, she started dating an unsaved man. He was saved and they lived happily ever after. Okay, just because it happened good for one situation does not mean it's going to happen good for everyone. Because God says himself, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is never, 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 never right for a young person who's a believer in Christ to date an unsaved person. I don't even believe it's right for a believer in Christ to date a carnal Christian. But again, many will base decisions on the experience of others. So then they end up marrying. They end up continuing that relationship and it doesn't work out the same as that other couple. That other couple is not a guarantee that God's going to work in the same way. God has given principles in the Word of God. As I was listening to a message, this has actually been a while ago now, I wrote down this statement, this preacher, righteousness is not determined by external circumstance or internal peace, but by the eternal Word of God. I'll say that again. Righteousness is not determined by external circumstance or internal peace, but by the eternal Word of God. That's why we're going through this series. Because I want for us to see how we can take the Bible and determine what is right or wrong. And like I say, there's so many Christians today that have wrecked and ruined their lives because they've gotten away from this book. And they try to replace the principles of this book with peace. Oh, I've prayed about it and so I have peace about it. God will never, never bless this disobedience. I want you to think about this. Unless we're going to this book and saying, what does God say? In fact, I believe it's better to not make a decision until you have an answer from God. Yeah. Here's what God says. And I'm not talking about just pulling some verse out. This light. All of a sudden, God zapped me. There it is. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just the study of God's Word and the applying of it to our lives. This is the book that God has given to us for making all decisions of life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get back to a commitment to your Word above all these things that people use to determine right and wrong. Father, we live in a day when it seems so many Christians are even doing what Israel did in the book of Judges. Everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Father, I've seen and even counseled so many situations where people have wrecked and ruined their lives because of disregarding the truth of your word. Father, I think of times in my own life when I've made decisions without having clear understanding from your word. Even led my family down paths, Lord, that brought difficulty and hardship simply because I didn't pay attention to what your word has to say. So, Lord, especially I pray for the men here leading their families. I pray that you'd help us to make wise decisions based on the wisdom of your word, not the wisdom of this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.